All right, early writings, page 222, for those of you listening on the radio and the phone. And it's titled, The Reformation. Okay. All right, it says, notwithstanding all the persecution of the saints, living witnesses for God's truth were raised up on every hand. Angels of the Lord were doing the work committed to their trust. They were searching in the darkest places and selecting out of the darkness men who were honest in heart. Okay, now, a lot of people have a hard time understanding that in the darkness, you're going to be able to, you know, look at Saul, okay? Like we were talking about this guy earlier. He had a zeal. He thought he was doing the best he could for God. A lot of us did that too. I can remember this myself. When I was a Roman Catholic, I thought the best way to please God would to be a Eucharistic minister, study to be a deacon, or hope to be a deacon, an usher, a teacher of Catholic doctrine, you know, and pray the rosary every day, go to mass every morning. And I was in one of the darkest places you can find. You know, as devout as I was, as most Catholics are when they're devout, still smoking, still drinking, still swearing, still watching R-rated movies, and, you know, still telling dirty jokes. But as devout as I can be. And same thing you could see with any of these. But they got to be honest in heart. They're honestly trying the best they know. Like the thief on the cross. Here's a good example. The truth he understood, he ran with it. And that's what got him home. Jesus said he's going to go to heaven when heaven starts for him, for all of us, at the end of the world. So, okay, granted, heaven's already there. You got Enoch, Elijah, Moses that are already there that we know by name, and of course our Lord and Savior is there as well. And a whole mess of people that came out of the grave when Jesus came out. But for us, every man in his own order, okay? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 23. So we got to wait on, you know, some of us got to wait. And I don't know. I don't know where it's written in the scriptures or not, where there's no more Enochs or Elijahs, you know, like, where all of a sudden you step off the planet, you're gone, you're back home that quick. It'd be nice. But I would think anybody that has that type of faith, like Enoch or Elijah, are going to be needed here. You know, because especially being part of the Gideon band. You know, if you think about it, would not all the Gideon band be righteous, you know, in because of Christ in them, enough to be raised off the planet? And, well, yes, they will be, because none of them are going to see death. And yes, we do come in the spirit of Elijah, just like John the Baptist did. That is going to be repeated. So continuing. These were all buried up in error. Let me backtrack again. The angels were searching in the darkest places and selecting out of the darkness men who were honest in heart. These were all buried up in error, just like we were in Catholicism, and some of you in SDA theology, okay? Some of the strange SDA theologies, not the original pillars of the faith that we understand as truth. I'm talking about the stuff that's been doctored over the years. So, yeah, this is on the server. You shouldn't have to put the link in. So these are all buried up in error, yet God called them, as he did Saul, to be chosen vessels to bear his truth and raise their voices against the sins of his professed people. Angels of God moved upon the hearts of Martin Luther, Melanchthon, and others in different places, and caused them to thirst for the living testimony of the Word of God. And people say, oh, well, you know, that'd be all well and good. I'd love to be able to get out there like Martin Luther or Melanchthon or even Wesley or Saul, for that matter, or even any of the 12, or, you know, and go out there and preach it. And but they had different situations in their day, and, you know, like today, the government can, you know, tap into our computers, they can break into our homes and take our computers, they can track us, they got these drones now, they got these manless drones that they can look, they fly over cities and they can look right through buildings. I guess they're using thermal visioning like they do in, you know, like they use in the airports where you stand in front of a thing and you're naked, but they reverse the photo so you don't feel so violated. But, the same technology can work anywhere. They've been using that for years, where they can look through walls and see where you are just by your thermal image, your heat. And all these bells and whistles that they got, you know, and so people go, oh, I'm fearful, you know, I'm not going to take it a chance, you know, because they'll kill me. He says, yeah, well, in Martin Luther's day or Saul's day, they had their bells and whistles, too, that could have got them killed easily. I mean, think about it. They had to. See, like here, we can do a mighty work for our Heavenly Father sitting in our living room on the Internet. And, yeah, they can track us down and do all these crazy things to us, right? Well, Saul or Martin Luther didn't have the option of sitting in their living room where it's a little safer. They had to literally go out in the street. And anybody could have shot him with an arrow or stuck him with a dagger or grabbed him and thrown him into a pile of fire, you know, like burn him at the stake. And so, no, don't let it, amen, Ryan, we must not fear man. Because this is one of the reasons we go through these trials and tribs. I remember when I was young, I went through some of these crazy trials that literally scared me straight. You've all seen it where the young kid goes into the jail and he's, oh, I'll never go to jail again, crying and all that stuff, you know. I went through a similar situation. I thought I was all that Mr. Tough Guy going to jail and says, man, I learned a hard lesson in there. I was only in there for a few hours, but that scared the daylights out of me. And I was looking at some heavy time. And so, and then in front of the judges and all these other things that the Lord has allowed me to see. And so some of us have gone through some of these things in our past to get us to a point where we can be used by Him. We don't fear man. Well, see, granted, we have respect for them and their tools and their abilities and their powers. With the powers that be, that is. But our God is an awesome God, and He reigns. And there's nothing they can do that He won't allow. And if He doesn't want Obama or Tony Blair or anybody to get anywhere near you in any way, shape, or form, He's going to stop him in their tracks no matter what. He's just going to stop them. I mean, case in point, where is that one village? Does anybody know the name of that village? It was a Christian village that was right there in the middle of Europe somewhere, where all these bombs are falling out of the sky and blowing up all these neighborhoods all over the place, and this one village was pristine. Not a bullet or a bomb ever entered that village. And every now and then, somebody would stumble into the village from the war that got shot up, and they're looking for a place to heal, and they're crawling and crawling and crawling, because they didn't have radios back then where they could, hey, you know, pick me up. I'm over here with my GPS locator. No, they didn't have that back then. So he's crawling, and he falls into some small village. They were all Sabbath keepers. And they took care of them and healed them and sent them back. You know, and that village was perfectly protected in the middle of a war. So, please, your God can do this. And how many times have we seen tornadoes get shifted off their track after praying? You know? I don't want to talk about some of the things that I've seen in regards to some people that have tried to do me wrong. It's a scary thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But, you know, there's I just assume not talk about stuff like that because it's scary. But praise His name. And you don't even have to have a gun, right? Because I personally feel the minute you get a gun, you're putting your faith in your ability. That's just the way I feel. Because I've seen my Father's hand move so many times, I personally would feel it would be a major lack of faith to grab hold of a gun. You know, like go buy one. So anyway, continuing. The enemy had come in like a flood, she says, and the standard must be raised against him. Luther was the one chosen to breast the storm, stand up against the ire of the fallen church, and strengthen the few who were faithful to their holy profession. He was ever fearful of offending God. He tried through works to obtain his favor, but was not satisfied until a gleam of light from heaven drove the darkness from his mind and led him to trust, not in works, but in the merits of the blood of Christ. Now, Luther alone is an amazing example, especially for Seventh-day Adventists who feel you got to stay in the church and repair it from the inside out and get it all fixed up hunky-dory so that it'll be nice and pretty and pristine when Jesus puts the eastern sky. It's not going to happen. Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7, pretty blunt. So it's not going to happen. Revelation 12, 17, that's pretty blunt. It's not going to happen. We know what's going to happen. The 11th hour is here. All right, and so this thing with Luther. I almost lost my train of thought there. But Luther did not fix the church from the inside out. He had to leave that church. The people came out of that church, Revelation 18. They came out. Now, granted, they took a lot of errors with them, but the Lord is a loving, merciful God. He's not going to judge you by everything that's written in the scriptures because He knows you don't know it all. their present truth at the time was trusting in Christ and Christ alone and stepping out of Babylon, of course, and, you know, like a mini version of the three angels' message there. But the Seventh-day Adventists, they have a tendency to think that they got to stay in the church and repair it. No, it's done. Apostasy is struck. That the probation's closed on that church. We know that. It's obvious. You got to get out. You got to do what Luther did. You got to do what Saul did, or Paul, you know, get the people out. He'd go in the synagogues, drag them out. So she goes on to say he could then come to God for himself. Not through popes or confessors, but through Jesus Christ alone. Oh, how precious to Luther was this new and glorious light which had dawned upon his dark understanding and driven away his superstition. He prized it higher than the richest earthly treasure. The Word of God was new. Everything was changed. Seriously, that happened to me too. And probably many of you, and I would have to think every Roman Catholic that picks up a Bible, everything has changed. It's like a whole new world. Because like, I was taught this. I mean, me and Fran, it took us 10 years to unlearn a lot of that garbage. Literally, you got to unlearn it because this is how you were raised. You genuflected when you got near that thing, or you made the sign of the cross when you passed a church or a priest or a nun. And you always dipped in the holy water, and you put it on your kids' heads before they went to sleep. You prayed the rosary. You said the Hail Mary, and you did the novenas. And you wear the scapular, and you carry the relics. And you did the Sunday Sabbath, and you did the holy days of obligation. And you were raised into all this stuff, and when you open up the Bible, and everything is changed. She goes on, the book he had dreaded because he could not see beauty in it was now life, eternal life to him. It's like that guy that Jesus talked about that found that pearl of great price. He sold everything he had just to buy that field so he can get a hold of that pearl. That's the Word of God. That's the way to look at it, because that's, I mean, think about it. Every single one of us that cherish the scriptures know that's how strong and how powerful and how soft and loving it is at the same time, the Word of God. It's such an amazing thing to us. 20 years from now, you can open the Bible up and it'll say the exact same truth it did 20 years ago. So she goes on, it was his joy, his consolation, his blessed teacher. Nothing could induce him to leave its study. He had feared death, but as he read the Word of God, all his terrors disappeared, and he admired the character of God and loved him. See, that's another thing, too. Those of you that are within earshot, especially you young ones, that are afraid to burn at the stake, or, well, I don't think they're going to be doing a lot of that unless, of course, you're over there in Pakistan or something. But let's say you're afraid of the guillotine, or you're just afraid of death, right? You study the Bible, and you no longer fear it. Literally. Actually, you welcome it to some extent because, I mean, it's you look at it as a win-win either way. You know, Father, I don't want to die because I want to be here for you and do everything I possibly can for you. But at the same time, if you want me to take a nap, that's okay too. But you really, really, really don't fear death, especially when you realize that because you're not going to remember when you're dead. And we as a family notice a little, and I'm sure some of you notice as well too if you've lost loved ones, death is easy for the one dying. It's hard for the ones left behind. And so when you think about it in that way, especially if it's a loved one like Dan who just passed, that died a Christ-filled death and lived a Christ-filled life. And, okay, he's dead. And he doesn't remember being dead for the last day. The minute he stops breathing and breathes his last, split second later, he's seeing Jesus. You know, he's coming out of his grave and he's seeing Jesus. He doesn't remember being in the grave for 10 years or 5 years or however long it takes for Jesus to get back. And no, I'm not saying he goes to heaven right away. We all know that. We know what the state of the dead is all about. We know that he just won't remember being in that grave. And when you think about that, you think, okay, you got a gun in my face. You're going to blow my brains out. It's like, I'm not going to say go for it, you know, because that'll be like a suicidal please kill me kind of a thought. But I'm going to say, like, okay, you do what you think you got to do. My Lord will stop you if he wants or he won't. It really doesn't matter. I'm not going to bow to you. It's just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know? Yeah, like surgery. I've never had surgery, but yeah, it's over already. You don't remember. It's like you go out and boom, you wake up. It's like, wow, how long was I there? 12 hours. You don't remember. So Or even just sleeping, too, in your bed at night. But I guess surgery would be a little easier to explain because you're not at home and you're not in your bed. So going on, she says, he searched the Bible for himself and feasted upon the rich treasures it contained. Then he searched it for the church. He was disgusted with the sins of those in whom he had trusted for salvation. And as he saw many others enshrouded in the same darkness which had covered him, he anxiously sought an opportunity to point them to the Lamb of God, who alone taketh away the sin of the world. And this is what happens with every new Christian. How many of us have seen this? I remember when my brother Bert came back from Teen Challenge, he was like right on, I mean, you wanted to go out and get saved all over again. He was just like, Jesus loves you. Everybody come on the street. You know, he was a little bit overzealous, but that was nice. You know? But you see it, people call him Jesus freak and stuff like that, and that's okay. He had a zeal for the Lord at that time. And it's because you realize what you just got out of. You just got out of hell. You just got out of being sent to hell when you die. You know, when that 1,000 years ends, you know. And you want to tell everybody. It's just like anything else, you know. Like you find a new friend or you find a nugget of gold in your backyard. You want to tell everybody about it or whatever. Something you think is amazingly great and beautiful. And then when you find out about salvation, it blows the doors off of anything you could find growing in your backyard. You got to tell somebody. And this is what's going on with Luther, just like with any babe in Christ. Because this guy's a babe now, but he's going to run a little stronger than most babes because he's already got somewhat of an education. But not so much. It's mostly tradition. So going on, but he's got an opportunity. He's got connections now. So going on, she says, raising his voice against the errors and sins of the papal church, he earnestly endeavored to break the chain of darkness which was confining thousands and causing them to trust in works for salvation. He longed to be enabled to open to their minds the true riches of the grace of God and the excellence of salvation obtained through Jesus Christ. In the power of the Holy Spirit, he cried out against the existing sins of the leaders of the church, and as he met the storm of opposition from the priests, his courage failed not. For he firmly relied upon the strong arm of God and confidently trusted in him for victory as he pushed the battle closer and closer. The rage of the priest was kindled against, still hotter and hotter against him. And again, fearless. And it's not so much that, I wouldn't call it courage, other than because it's not, because some people that asked me years ago, aren't you afraid that somebody's going to shoot you or somebody's going to torture you or whatever and, you know, whatever? And I says, well, I'm a little concerned that if that were to happen, but I understand 1 Corinthians 10:13, and if I can't handle it, the Lord's not going to allow it. I mean, he didn't write those words down just to go, you know, hey, don't worry about it, and, you know, then maybe it'll just happen bad for you. But no, his word is pretty plain. So if I can't handle it, it ain't going to happen that way. I mean, case in point, John, the Apostle John, could not handle dying in boiling oil, and so when they threw him in boiling oil, it was like bathwater. Didn't hurt him at all. And so then you see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking around in the flames of fire with Jesus Christ. And so it's, and then you read about the martyrs in the Fox's Book of Martyrs that were smiling and singing hymns while their bodies were on fire. And so, you know, I'm concerned, yeah, just like any human would be, and no, I can't summon that kind of courage from my flesh. I just can't do it. All I can say is, when I answered the person, was, it has to be Christ. It has to be Christ in me that's pushing me like this, because I can't say that I had that kind of courage as a man. It can't be done. I don't think any man could have that kind of courage, because it's always going to be faulty. You have to have that, it has to be Christ in you. Then you don't fear death. It's just like, death, it's like, hey, it's a sweet relief, actually. So, she goes on, they did not wish to be reformed. Well, let me backtrack. As he pushed the battle closer and closer, the rage of the priest was kindled still hotter against them. They did not wish to be reformed. They chose to be left in ease, in wanton pleasure, in wickedness, and they desired the church also to be kept in darkness, which always confuses me. There is greener grass on the side of this fence, people. I'm talking to them, of course. And because we know about the green on the side of the fence. And because I always used to think that, too, you know, I got to give up this, I got to give up that, I got to give up this as a Christian. you know, I can't smoke, I can't drink, I can't swear, I can't watch dirty movies and stuff like that or whatever, you know, some people's problems are. And when you finally find Christ, it's like, wow, it's so much better. All that stuff in the past, it's like, I thought that was fun. It really, you really realize, no, that's not what life's all about. Even as a little kid, how about it? When a little kid gives a piece of chocolate, his face, you know, his face gets all distorted. Like, ew, that tastes like garbage. Get that out of my mouth. You give that kid a couple times more, he'll get a taste for it. It's just like sin. Anything else? You know, it's just, you know, sin, you get a taste for it. When you were young, all that stuff that entices you as an adult wasn't there. And then when you find Christ, it's like you're young again. It's like you're born again. It's like, wow, I'm back to my childhood mentally. You know, how many of us have said, you know, I'd like to go back to my childhood as a youth, but with the knowledge of Christ as I do now, we'd all like to do that. But if you're out there in the world, you're doing all these evil things and you find Christ, it's like you're going back in time for a moment, but then now you've got a bunch of education behind you. The Lord really does change you that deeply within, if you let him. You know, some people, you know, they want to say, well, I want to hold on to a little bit of my naughties and stuff. I mean, I kind of like, no, give it up. You're going to be so much happier without it. So again, she says they did not choose to be reformed. So continuing the second paragraph on page 224, she says, I saw that Luther was ardent and zealous, fearless and bold in reproving sin and advocating the truth. He cared not for the wicked, or for wicked men or devils. He knew that he had one with him mightier than they all. And a capital O there, of course. Just like Elijah telling his understudy, don't worry about it. Okay, yeah, there's a couple of thousand guys out there that want to kill us. But Lord, please open this young man's eyes and let him see all the angels with their chariots. And the kid's eyes were opened. And he goes, okay, we don't have a problem here. You know, they walked out. Not a problem. So, he knew, Luther knew, he had one that was mightier than they all had, and then all of them combined. Luther possessed zeal, courage, and boldness, and at times was in danger of going to extremes. You know, that reminds me of a study that someone gave me many, many years ago in regards to how a prophet is, right? And this was a pretty intense study when I saw this. And what it more or less said is, kind of like what she's saying here about Luther, with the zeal, the courage, the boldness. You know, like Jonah walking into Nineveh, telling it like it is, not gilding the lily one bit. Hey, look, you're in sin. This is what you're doing wrong. You got to stop it. Period. No need to, you know, beat around the bush here. You're going to hell in a handbasket. You don't knock it off. And it's just like with the scriptures. It says, sin begets a tummy ache, doesn't it, right? No. It says sin begets death. It doesn't say sin begets a tummy ache. And so when I read that about the prophets and about how the people and the Gideon band and how they're going to have that boldness, yeah, it's going to annoy some people that near them. You know, some wives and some husbands and some children might, and some parents and some siblings might think, oh, man, you're you're crazy. You know, they won't like to be around you. It's going to annoy them. Till the eastern sky splits, you're going to annoy people because they don't like the idea of being reproved, even though that's your duty sometimes to reprove them so that they can have a fighting chance. They got to hear it. You never know. It might be that seed that sparks an interest in Christ and turns them around and they make it home, and then there's some of the people that walk up to you when you get on that crystal sea and say, praise the Lord, you did what you were supposed to do because look, I'm here with you. Because the Lord, I mean, Sister White does talk about some of the people walking up to us and thanking us for the work that the Lord had us do. But then, of course, it is Christ our righteousness. We give it all back to him. We put our crowns at his feet. So she goes on to say, but God raised up Melanchthon, who was just the opposite in character, to aid Luther in carrying on the work of Reformation. Iron sharpeneth iron, right? Isn't that what the word says? You know, where you're gentle, you might have somebody who's a little bold. You know, you work together out there, and it's like, I could see it working, you know, with some people. You know, I could see how the Lord gets people to, like the way me and Fran are. She's a real gentle sort. I mean, she's like, I wish I had her demeanor, to be honest with you, you know. And then I'm kind of like a little bit in your face kind of guy sometimes, you know. I've calmed down considerably over the years. Ask some of my kids that still come around. You know, well, they all come around, of course, but it's just an amazing, you know, we work together as a team really, really well. And I could see, Brother Rob, what Rose just put, Brother Rob, too, the way him and I work together, and I could see me and Craig working that way, too, you know? It's like, Brother Rob is very soft and gentle. He comes up, and I'm kind of like in-your-face kind of guy, you know? And it works. This is the way the Lord does it. And it just works. So she goes on, Melanchthon was timid, fearful, cautious, and possessed great patience. He was greatly beloved of God. His knowledge of the Scriptures was great, and his judgment and wisdom excellent. His love for the cause of God was equal to Luther's. The hearts of these men the Lord knit together. They were inseparable friends. Luther was a great help to Melanchthon when in danger of being fearful and slow. And Melanchthon, in turn, was a great help to Luther when in danger of moving too fast. Melanchthon's fair-seeing caution, or far-seeing caution, often averted trouble which would have come upon the cause had the work been left alone to Luther. And oftentimes, the work would not have been pushed forward had it been left to Melanchthon alone. In other words, what she's saying is, if the work would have been really hindered had Luther been the only one doing it, because he's a little too much in your face, he's going to cause a problem here, and it's going to really put a crutch in the works, right? And the same thing with Melanchthon. Okay, now if it was left to him, when it gets to a point where a certain situation has to go down in a certain way where you're going to need some boldness and he doesn't bring it, and it's going to put a crutch in the works. So these guys absolutely, positively worked well together as the Lord planned. But it's always worked that way best too. Like Jesus himself, when he sent out the 70, he sent them out 2 by 2. You know, it also keeps you honest too. Because if you go out there on your own, you know, temptation may get you. But if you got a buddy there by your side, you know, where he's strong and you're weak and he's weak and you're strong, it works out good. So she goes on. I was shown the wisdom of God in choosing these two men to carry on the work of Reformation. I was then carried back to the days of the apostles and saw that God chose as companions an ardent, zealous Peter and a mild, patient John. Sometimes Peter was impetuous. And often, when this was the case, the beloved disciple would check him. This, however, did not reform him. But after he had denied his Lord, repented, and been converted, all he needed to check his ardor and zeal was a mild caution from John. And this also works with me and my wife. excuse me a minute. Just getting some water. You know, like sometimes I want to do or say or react in a certain way, and Fran will tell me, no, let's try it this way, you know. So it works, because sometimes you just don't have patience, too. You got to, you know, like sometimes you don't respond right away. You got to, like they say in the old days, count to 10. Sometimes you got to count to 100 or sleep on it kind of a thing. So she goes on, the cause of Christ would often have suffered had it been left to John alone. Peter's zeal was needed. His boldness and energy often delivered them from difficulty and silenced their enemies. John was winning. He gained many to the cause of Christ by his patient forbearance and deep devotedness. God raised up men to cry against the existing sins of the papal church and carry forward the Reformation. Satan sought to destroy these living witnesses, but the Lord made a hedge about them. Yeah, that's why we always pray for that hedge. Okay, all right. Some, for the glory of his name, were permitted to seal with their blood the testimony they had borne, which means they're martyred. But there were other powerful men, like Luther and Melanchthon, who could best glorify God by living and exposing the sins of the priests, popes, and the kings. In other words, if it would glorify the Lord more, they ain't going to be able to kill you. And then vice versa, okay? However the Lord needs to get the work done. So she says, these trembled before the voice of Luther and his fellow laborers. Through those chosen men, rays of light began to scatter the darkness, and very many joyfully received the light and walked in it. And when one witness was slain, two or more were raised up to take his place. So think about that. 500 million people were killed by the Roman Catholic Church. That means 1.5 billion replaced them. Oh, no, wait. No, it would be, yeah, for 500 million, then that would be 500 million times 3. So is it 1,500 million? So that's 1.5 billion, yeah. So, but Satan, yeah, So she goes on to say, but Satan was not satisfied. He could only have power over the body. He could not make believers yield their faith and hope. And even in death, they triumphed with a bright hope of immortality at the resurrection of the just. They had more than, oh man, it's, I don't know why that thought just came to mind, but that's an amazing thought, and I'm going to share it. Okay, let's say we're part of the Gideon Band, and even if you're not part of the Gideon Band and you get martyred and you get up on that last day when the eastern sky splits, right? And you're getting up. Okay, it's all well and good. You're getting up and you're going to heaven and all this other stuff, but you turn around and you see all these other people getting up that have been in the grave for 2,000 years, let's say, that were, or just 1,000 years, the ones that were killed by the Catholic Church and all that other stuff, and they get up and they go, and they're all excited and you're all excited and everybody's all excited together because you know, it's happening. We're actually going home. We're going to heaven. It's like, I was just thinking about, I love thinking about stuff like that, you know, especially in the midday prayer. Just go for walks. Think about stuff like that. So she goes on, they had more than mortal energy. They dared not sleep for a moment, but kept the Christian armor girded about them, prepared for a conflict. And the only way you can do that is faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Well, hearing the Word of God. So the only way that you're going to get that Christian armor girded about you is to read the Bible daily. And then going on, prepared for a conflict not merely with spiritual foes, but with Satan in the form of men, whose constant cry was, give up your faith or die. And that's going to be coming in our day soon, too. As a matter of fact, it's already happening in places like India, China, Islam, wherever they're at, you know, like Pakistan and places, Turkey and stuff. But she says, these few Christians were strong in God and more precious in his sight than half a world who bear the name of Christ and yet are cowards in his cause. While the church was persecuted, its members were united and loving. They were strong in God. Sinners were not permitted to unite with the church. You hear that? Now, this is something here, too, that the government has been trying to do, like in colleges. You got these Christian groups in colleges, and they want to be just Christians in these groups. And this thing that they've been trying to get this law to where the teenagers and the early young adults, like 20 years old and up, the school is trying to force them not to be so exclusive. In other words, you can't just have Christians in your group. If a homosexual wants to join your group and says he's a Christian, you have to let that homosexual in. And that's when I say, okay, shut down the group. We'll just meet in secret. You know, I mean, what do they call those guys? The Knights Templar or whoever, like the Skull and Bones guys can do it in secret. We can do it in secret. Besides, we're going to have to do it in secret soon anyway, because what we're doing is going to be illegal. You know, so she says, sinners were not permitted to unite with the church. Those only who are willing to forsake all for Christ could be his disciples. These love to be poor, humble, and Christ-like. And this is one of the reasons, like, some people that have left our number over the years and have contacted me or Sister Bonnie and saying that we have seen the error of our ways, we want to come back, kind of a thing. And we don't take that chance because, you know, by their fruits you shall know them, for one thing. And if they've been pulled away easily one time, because at one time they were part of our number and very zealous, and then all of a sudden, boom, they're attacking us, and now they want to come back. We're not, you know, we cannot unite with such as these. We just can't do it because it puts the entire church body in jeopardy. And so we tell them, well, you know, you can listen on the radio if you want. You can listen on the phone because we can't really stop you there. Other than to join us in the chat room where you can, you know, get to know everybody by name and stuff like that, no. We you know, we'll see you on the Crystal Sea if you make it. And we're gentle and loving when we do it. You got to do it that way. Because, trust me, you don't have to trust me. Just, you know, ask Bonnie about this or anybody else that's been here for years. Some of the attacks that have been in this room have been ridiculous. It's just, yeah, amen, Sister Rose. We have to guard the altar. Or as I say, we have to guard the pulpit. You know? So amen to that. We got another one here that's short. We only got 15 minutes left. We got a short one coming up next, or we got something we want to share that's different. If there's going to be any arguments in the room, we're going to stop it right there. It's not going to happen. If there's going to be any kind of back and forth, do it in a private message if you have to. All right. I don't know what's going on here. I don't know who's saying what. So, all right. All right. Do we got a short one? I'm not going to turn the recorder off yet. Let me see. There was one I wanted to read. Wasn't there a little tiny one that, Yeah, this one's kind of short. Maybe I get this done in 15 minutes. Is this the very next one? Oh, this is page 220. This is 213. This is an old one. Oh, no, yeah, this is, yeah, okay. No, it can't be. It's page 222 where we were. Now we're going back to page 213. Did we already do this one? Well, it says 213 on the top. That must be a typo because it says 227 down there. Yeah, that's got to be a typo on top. Yeah, it is because it says 226 and ends there. And then okay. Anyway, it says early writings, and it's actually page 226, I think. That's a typo. And this one here is titled The Church and the World United. All right? It says, after this I saw Satan consulting with his angels and considering what they had gained. True, they had, through fear of death, kept some timid souls from embracing the truth, but many, even of the most timid, have received the truth. And thereupon their fears and timidity immediately left them. As these witnessed the death of their brethren and beheld their firmness and patience, they knew that God and angels assisted them to endure such sufferings, and they grew bold and fearless. This kind of reminds me of how when after Peter denied Jesus three times, Satan didn't come up and try to tempt him anymore after that, after he was converted and he was crying and all that, because, I mean, Peter would have gone to his death at that point. Satan wasn't even going to mess with this guy now. He knew it was going to be a big old waste of time. So she goes on, and when called to yield their own lives, they maintained their faith with such patience and firmness as caused even their murderers to tremble. Think about that. These are the ones that you see in the purple robes, if you will, obedient unto death. You know, they have the ribbon of purple. Because blue is obedience, red is death, and put them together, it's purple, obedient unto death. Satan, she says, and his angels decided that there was a more successful way to destroy souls, one that would be more certain in the end. Although Christians were made to suffer, their steadfastness and the bright hope that cheered them caused the weakness or the weakest to grow strong and enabled them to approach the rack in flames undaunted. So Satan realized after about 500 million people, it ain't working this way. He has to infiltrate. So I guess that's what he's going to be getting to. They imitated the noble bearing of Christ when before his murderers, and by their constancy in the glory of God, which rested upon them, they convinced many others of the truth. Satan therefore decided that he must come in a milder form. He had already corrupted the doctrines of the Bible, and traditions which were to ruin millions were taking deep root. Restraining his hate, he decided not to urge on his subjects to such bitter persecution. but lead the church to contend for various traditions instead of for the faith once delivered to the saints. Let me reread that because I messed it up. So he decided, restraining his hate, he decided not to urge on his subjects to such a bitter persecution, but lead the church to contend for various traditions instead of for the faith once delivered to the saints. In other words, that's Catholicism in a nutshell. Tradition becomes above Scripture, and that's part of their doctrine now. Tradition can be above Scripture now in Roman dogma. I know, I used to teach it. So as she goes on, she goes, as he prevailed on the church to receive favors and honors from the world, under the pretense of receiving benefits, she began to lose favor with God, the church that is, shunning to declare the straight truths, which shut out the lovers of pleasures, our pleasure and friends of the world, she gradually lost her power. And this is one of the reasons you just don't see miracles anymore. A lot of people, you know, especially today, over the years. The church is not now the separate and peculiar people she was when the fires of persecution were kindled against her. How is the gold become dim? How is the most fine gold changed? I saw that if the church had always retained her peculiar holy character, the power of the Holy Spirit, which was imparted to the disciples, would still be with her. The sick would be healed, devils would be rebuked and cast out, and she would be mighty and a terror to her enemies. And brethren, you know, this is our lot today, especially when that latter rain falls, too. This is where the church is coming to today. We are becoming a terror to the people, and this is, and if you don't believe it, then you tell them, if you don't believe the Christians are now scaring the daylights out of guys like Obama and Tony Blair and the Pope and all that, if you don't think that we scare the daylights out of them, then you explain to me why they're passing all these laws to try to prevent Christians from having all these benefits in life. It is now illegal to use a Bible in Canada in certain parts of the United States of America with a homosexual. They fear us that much. It is now illegal to literally be a Christian in China. They'll kill you if you're a Christian there. In Pakistan, in India, and especially anywhere where Islam's running, they're so afraid of Christians because they know, the devil knows, they don't know, but the devil knows that they'll literally change these people's hearts and they'll make it home to heaven. And so the devil makes them fear the Christians, but using anger instead. He does some kind of a flip-flop in their brain to make them, they're fearful of us, but they don't really know why. It's just like when I was a young Catholic, I was reading certain things in the Catholic writings, and it just didn't click. You know, it just didn't click. Didn't really know why, it just didn't click. It's what's got to be going on with a lot of these people in the world today. They don't really know why they're so fearful of us. It's because their God is scared, you know, ultimately of us, but not realize, well, he knows, he's afraid of Jesus Christ and what Jesus does through us. But the world, they're just afraid of us. But literally, I can go on for hours. I mean, I got a whole mess of newsletters on what certain laws that they passed and certain things that they're doing and to making it difficult for Christians to be Christians, literally. Making us second-class citizens. So she goes on, I saw a very large company professing the name of Christ, but God did not recognize them as his. He had no pleasure in them. Satan seemed to assume a religious character and was very willing that the people should think they were Christians. Oh, he loves that. You claim Christ Lord, he loves that, because he's got you now. If you just claim Christ Lord and you go on in your life doing the same thing like that certain damsel did that was walking behind the apostles saying, listen to these men, they speak the oracles of God, and then the apostle turns around and rebukes the demon from her. Because she's trying to tell everybody, like the rest of the Christians out there in the world, that says, look, you could be a Christian and sing rock and roll, you know, Christian rock and roll. You could be a Christian and have your, you know, black fingernails and black hair and gothic clothing and tattoos all over your body and, you know, and sing rock music or whatever. You know, you could. It's you're making it look. Those kind of Christians are making it easy for the other ones that are looking for Christ to figure, well, it's not. It's like what happened to me when I came out of Catholicism. I thought it was perfectly acceptable to do certain things as a Christian because all the other people that I knew that were strong Christians were doing it. then it must be okay. And boy, it took me a long time to unlearn that stuff. It's not right. It pulls you away from Christ. She goes on, he was even anxious that they should believe in Jesus, his crucifixion and his resurrection. Because that way you can lock them in. You can, oh yeah, believe in it, teach it, preach it, sing it. But do it the way I want you to do it, is what she's going to be getting at here, I'm sure. She says, Satan and his angels fully believe all this themselves and tremble. That's James 1:29, right? No, James chapter 2, verse 12. Yeah, where the devils believe and tremble. She goes, but if this faith does not provoke to good works and lead those who profess it to imitate the self-denying life of Christ, Satan is not disturbed, for they merely assume the Christian name while their hearts are still carnal, and he can use them in his service even better than if they made no profession. Isaiah talks about this, by the way. Let me find it real quick. Where is it? Hold on. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. It says, and in that day, seven women. Okay, we all know what women are in prophecy. And we all know about the seven churches in the book of Revelation, right? It says, and in that day, seven women will take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread, wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Now let's reread the verse using just defining the symbols. And in that day, all the churches will take hold of Christ. They will read their own Bibles, walk the way they want to, but they want to be called Christians to take away their reproach. That's what she's talking about here. That was prophesied to happen, and it's happening. People all over the planet have got crosses hanging from their necks. Look at Madonna. She wears them as if they're fashion statements. And the, you know, but she of course does it because she can't stand Christ. But there's people out there, that's what they do. They got all this Christianity all over them. But they're doing exactly what the devil would want them. Yes, seven women, seven churches, Revelation. So going on, all of them, global, I would think, at this time, you know. Hiding their, because they've been doing it ever since. I mean, these churches have been doing it all along. Satan has been doing this for 2,000 years since the Christian church started. They have constantly acted as if they were Christians. That's why we have, you know, the seven churches, four movements. So going on, hiding their deformity under the name of Christian, they pass along with their unsanctified natures. Let me reread that. Hiding their deformity under the name of Christian, they pass along with their unsanctified natures and evil passions unsubdued. In other words, they still smoke, drink, swear, do whatever they want. But I'm a Christian. All I got to do is believe in Jesus, and I've got heaven tapped. That's what I used to preach when I had cigarettes hanging out of my head. She says, this gives occasion for the unbeliever to reproach Christ with their imperfections and causes those who do possess pure and undefiled religion to be brought into disrepute because they figure, well, if you're doing it, I can do it. Okay, finally, page 228, she says, the ministers preach smooth things to suit carnal professors. This is why a lot of people like to go to the Sunday-keeping churches, and especially today. It's entertainment time. You go to the church, you get to sing and jump and dance and have the drums going, the guitars, and then they got skits and all this other stuff, and then the guy gets up and he literally, I couldn't believe I heard this term about 2-3 months ago. He gets up to preach-ertain. That's right, you heard me right. Preach-ertain, they call it. You don't just preach, you entertain at the same time. It's called preach-ertain. Yeah, tickle your ears. That's what they're doing. Just like Jesus said they would do in our day. They give you what you want to hear. The Bible says you got to get ready. Jesus is coming back. The plagues are about to start. Oh, no, don't tell that to the people. You're going to get them all scared, and they're all going to start genuflecting. Well, the Catholic Church will start genuflecting, but they're all going to try to do this and do that, and they're going to, you know, they're going to leave our church. You know, we need their money to come in. You know, we want, you know, they love giving us money because we entertain them. Yeah, they just party hardy, Rose. Yeah, what Rose said. They just come to party. You hang with, and then have their business connections. Come to church. You know, you go to the church that has the best business connections, too. Oh, yeah, I knew guys that did that. We all do. You know, they got a click. You got a certain click. You go to that church. Yeah, you make some bucks. You make a lot of bucks. She says they dare not preach Jesus and the cutting truths of the Bible, for if they should, these carnal professors would not remain in the church. But as many of them are wealthy, they must be retained, although they are not They are no more fit to be there than Satan and his angels. This is just as Satan would have it. The religion of Jesus is made to appear popular and honorable in the eyes of the world. Jesus was not of this world, though, right? Isn't that what he said? I am not of this world. The people are told that those who profess religion will be more honored by the world. Such teachings differ very widely from the teachings of Christ. But that's the way it is. If you are a Christian, you'll be more honored by other people. But I would rather be honored by my God. If you honor him, he will honor you. She says, his doctrine in the world could not be at peace. Those who followed him had to renounce the world. See, the world, if you think about it, it's really nothing more than a pair of shoes. It's really nothing more than the shirt on your back. It's really nothing more than the air that you breathe. I mean, it's a tool to help you live your life. That's all it is. It's a tool. It shouldn't be nothing more than that. You use it to where you need it. You know? She goes on, these smooth things originated with Satan and his angels. They formed the plan and nominal professors carried it out. Pleasing fables were taught and readily received, and hypocrites and open sinners united with the church. If the truth had been preached in its purity, it would have soon have shut out this class, but there was no difference between the professed followers of Christ and the world. I saw that if the false covering had been torn off from the members of the churches, there would have been revealed such iniquity, vileness, and corruption that the most diffident child of God would have had no hesitancy in calling these professed Christians by their right name, children of their father, the devil, for the works they did. And what she's talking about here, like somebody did a video recently about Benny Hinn. And in the video, you see him handing this guy an opium tube, you know, for these opium pipes that they put. The opium pipe looks like a bong, not even a bong, actually. It looks like a freestanding pipe that sits on a table, and it has all these tubes coming off it like an octopus. And everybody takes a pull on the tube. Is that what it's called, a hookah? All right. Yeah, you saw that video? He hands the tube to one of the guys, one of his bodyguards, if you will, and pats him on the back. Here, some more. You know, I'm your pastor. You know, well, this is perfectly acceptable. Yeah, yeah. That guy died that night of a heroin overdose, and Benny Hinn helped him get there. But everybody goes to Benny Hinn's church. Don't know about that. Oh, don't pull the cover off of that one. Benny Hinn don't want you to pull, because that's what she's talking about here. If you pull the covering off, if you let the people know what's going on behind closed doors, as they will know at the end of the 1,000 years when it's shouted from the rooftops. Oh, Benny don't care now. He says, oh, I want the money now. I know it's going to be shouted from the rooftops 1,000 years from now, but I won't worry about it then. You know, because I won't need money then. I'm going to burn anyway. That's what he figures. These are the kind of people that call Satan Lucifer. Seriously. You know, it always bothers me when I see preachers using that name. Unless you're talking of Satan while he was still in heaven in a specific sermon or a topical study where before he fell, yeah, then he's called Lucifer. But after he fell, and you can only use it in the context of past tense, like when he was a good angel, his name was Lucifer. But after he fell, his name is Satan. That's it. He lost that title. He is not allowed to be called Lucifer anymore. You cannot, when you use that term, it's like you're giving glory unto him. Oh, goody, 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 I got my old heavenly name back. That's why the Luciferians call him Lucifer. They worship him. They don't believe he's fallen. They believe he's the angel of light, and that's what he is. They don't realize what the Bible says. You know, he'll act like an angel of light. But yeah, amen, he bears no light whatsoever. It's a counterfeit light. It's a dazzling of the eyeball. He's a supernatural being. He could do things to make mankind think he's all that. So, amen. Yeah, Isaiah 20, to the law and the testimony. They speak not according to this word. There's no light in them. Amen, Ryan. And then she says, finally, she finishes this here. She says, Jesus and all the heavenly host looked with disgust upon the scene. Yet God had a message for the church that was sacred and important. If received, it would make a thorough reformation in the church, revive the living testimony that would purge out hypocrites and sinners and bring the church again into favor with God. And so no matter how tough they may think they are out there with their cruise missiles and all this other stuff, we've got to preach this boldly, because think about this. If you're doing this boldly and you're going forth in this message and you're using, you know, the truth as it is written in Christ, do you think maybe the Lord's going to protect you to make sure that that message gets out there? I mean, I'm thinking that's a no-brainer there. You know, you do the work, he's going to make sure it keeps getting done. And then if it's your time to take a rest, praise his name there too. At least you get to kick back, you know, and have a nice long rest. And amen, go around. No weapon formed against you shall prosper anyway. You know? And this is what amazes me about these little FBI guys or these, you know, the guys at Waco, the ATF guys, you know, the alcohol, tobacco, and firearm guys, and or the Janet Renos or the Obamas or the Clintons or any of them. They think they're so tough. They think they got all these abilities. And yeah, they do. And you got to respect them because they're ordained to be there. And they're being tested like anybody else. They got a couple of bells and whistles in life that we don't, but we got a couple of bells and whistles in life they can't touch. And they have the things that they got to do in their life. And if they try to do things against God's people, they're going to, you know, that's why they're very careful. That's why in Oxford University, they're testing methods of torture on Christians. Okay, granted, they're actually Catholics. They're testing this on them. But, you know, so it's all a big farce. I mean, do they actually think that God's going to let them get away with that? No, but they're actually trying to figure out ways to circumvent God's will upon the people. Because they know, think about, why do you think governments do that? I'll end with this because we're over. Yeah, it's 11:04, and I want to go to bed early. Why do you think they do this? Why do you think big governments are spending millions and millions and sometimes billions of dollars? I mean, think about this. These guys, the hierarchy, if you will, of Rome, and even the power elite like the Rothschilds and the Bilderbergs and everybody that's anybody in this world with all the big chunks of pie that they're eating, right? Why do you think they're spending millions and millions of dollars on trying to figure out ways to stop Christians? Because they have documented records in their little archives and their classified files where we're not allowed to peer into, things that they have witnessed with their own two little peepers in the bottoms of their own little dungeons when they see how Christians aren't affected by their methods. How they fail time and time and time again trying to stop these Christians. They're trying to figure out ways around it using their own puny minds. They can't do it. So, I mean, think about this. That is very telling all on its own. If they're spending that kind of money on trying to figure out how to torture Christians that will be effective, come on, seriously, think why they're doing it. They must have inside information, and we know they do. We know what happened during the Inquisitions. We have it in the Fox's Book of Martyrs now. Those books that were classified during the years that those people were being tortured are open now for us. Now, you know those books are being written again right now. You know Bush tortured a bunch of people behind closed doors. You know Obama's doing it now. You know the Pope's been doing it for years. He's never stopped. They're doing it now, and those books are sealed. You can't see those books right now. Why do we need to, though? We got the scriptures, and we saw what happened in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. We know they're doing it now like they did it then. They're just as fearful of the Christian as they were back then. So praise his name. So when you're on the winning side, that gives you an extra unction of boldness in your walk towards Christ. Because you know he's really going to be there for you, because he's always been there. And he has never once lied. You can take him at his word, literally. So with that said, let's pray.